Now, right off the bat, I'm a little nervous because Pastor Jim chose a song that starts with "Breathe" and ends with "I'm lost without you." So I, Lord, what are you saying? Well, I'm not quite sure in that case what the Lord is saying, but I know this: you're lost if you're expecting Randy to produce life-changing truth this morning. I cannot do that. What I can do, what I have prayed for, what I know Jim is praying for right now, as Amanda reminded me, is that God's truth will come through the words I speak. And if my words are flawed, that the Holy Spirit will correct that so that you receive the message God has for you today. Whenever you stand and listen to someone present God's Word, pray for them that they will be hidden behind the cross, that the Word of God will come forth, and that it will bear fruit. And to that end, you should pray for yourselves, that you will be the ready soil to receive the Word of God. I'm your trip coordinator today. We are going to do a study, a trip through the Scriptures, and talk about mercy and grace, two very important concepts. But you need to help me. This is a test to see how much you guys pay attention to the important things in this world. I am going to say two words. I'm not going to tell you what they are. But as soon as I say them, you're going to know the two-word answer. You ready? But wait! Come on. But wait!
There's more!
But wait, there's more. You're going to hear that today. Anytime you hear me say, "But wait,
there's more."
See, I don't even have to teach you guys. You're so ready. That's what you're to answer. So, by the way, where does that come from? What was his name? Ron Popeil. Chop-o-matic? Veg-o-matic? By the way, he never said it slices, it dices. He didn't say that. Someone else did. And then following that was Billy Mays, who since passed away, the dark bearded guy on the infomercials that. Yeah.
Kaboom!
Yes. Yep. Is there any question what influence television has on our lives? None whatsoever. Actually, this concept, "but wait, there's more," is a biblical concept. And it's built upon the foundations of mercy and grace. So to get started, let's make sure we understand them. We use those terms interchangeably, but do you realize there is a unique difference in them? Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve. Grace is when you get what you don't deserve. Do you need mercy? I do. I do, because I'm a sinner. And it's only by God's mercy that I can be anything. That's only by God's mercy that we're here. Do you need God's grace? Yes, we absolutely do. We need those things that God has given us and blessed us with that we don't deserve. So we're going to talk about that today. And we're going to start, well, if we're going to start a tour of the Bible, let's start at the beginning. So go with me. If you got your Bibles, you better be prepared to flip fast. We're going to start in Genesis 3, and I'm going to read to you verses 1 through 5. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat of any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." "You will not surely die," the serpent said to the woman. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God. Now, wait a minute. Let me get this straight. At what point in time did God switch from, and it was good, to, it was very good? In the creation sequence, it was after the creation of Adam and Eve that God said, oh, it's very good. What's good mean? Godlike. So God had already declared, you're Godlike. You're in my image. Not only is the entire creation Godlike, you are very Godlike. And so, what's going on here? The serpent is using the half-truth. Guess what? His tactics haven't changed. The techniques do, the tools do, the tactics don't. It's the half-truth that we're always attacked. And what does he try to convince them of? You will be God. There's only one thing you lack. Now, did he tell a lie or did he tell the truth? We'll see. When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. For you men who seem to think that there was a separation between the two, it was a joint sin. And he ate it. So there it is. They fell for it. They wanted to be God. Guess what? That hasn't changed either. The single biggest problem in the human heart is we want to be God. So, from the very beginning, from the early scripture verses, not much has changed, has it? We want to be God, and we have a tempter who sends us half-truths. So at this point, we find that they go and cover themselves, and we read this. Let me continue from verse 7. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked, so they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves. They hide. Then the man and his woman heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees in the garden. They knew their goose was cooked. They knew they had done wrong. This is the first clear evidence of guilt. There's no doubt about it. They knew they were wrong. I told you, I'm going to talk about mercy and grace. But wait.
There's more.
God said there's more, because here's the first verse that you'll see of clear grace. But the Lord God called to the man. What should the Lord God have done? Bam! Right there. He said to them, if you eat of it, you will
die.
Come on now. Pretty clear. Cut and dried. They should have died right then, right there. Well, that's where the devil's half-truth comes in. Because he was right. They didn't die right then, did they? Oh, yes, they did. They died. It was just a matter of time. And remember, time is not one of the dimensions of God. It's our dimension. So they died. They just didn't know it yet. But God called to them. Do you realize the significance of that? He did not have to. He should have wiped them out right then and right there. He withheld what they deserved. mercy. And he called to them grace. Mercy and grace. Okay, well, it goes on from there. We're not done yet. Where's Rich Silvey? Sorry, your nap's going to have to continue, Rich. He asked how long he should plan his nap for today. So, well, after that sin, things didn't go particularly well. Those of you who would believe that man on his own will improve and get better over time, I submit to you there's a little evidence that's not in your favor. Jump forward here to Genesis 6. The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Any lawyers here? Do you see any loopholes in that one? Let me read to that again. That every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. Didn't take long. From our perspective, only three chapters before man's ultimate evil was revealed. On their own, they don't get better. They get worse. The Lord was grieved. Oh, you talk about a dark scripture. You talk about a scripture that just makes me cringe. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. You realize how much pain you can cause God? He feels that pain. He's not an automaton that has no feelings. We're made in his image. He was hurting. He was grieved that he had made man. So the Lord said, I will wipe mankind who I have created from the face of the earth. Men and animals and creatures that move along the ground, birds of the air, I am grieved that I have made them. We've got a dog that's getting on. We may have to put her down. Doesn't feel very good. What do you think it felt like for God to have to put down his creation? Because they had become so evil that there was no good left in them whatsoever. It must have broken his heart. But wait. The very next verse. It's here somewhere. But Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Now, among those contemporaries of Noah, he stood out as a shining light, a man of righteousness. You'll find that recorded in Hebrews 11, that Noah was a man of faith. And so God said, there's more. And it's going to come through Noah. And there was a covenant and an ark and a flood and a drying up of the flood and a fresh blessing from God. In this case, all but Noah's family did get what they deserved, but mankind was spared. And the blessing was the covenant of God made with man. And that covenant is partly symbolized in the rainbow that we see. But there's something that we need to clearly understand. Did it fix the problem? Well, if you look at chapter 8, verse 20, and then read on into chapter 9, verse 1, it says the following. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and taking some of the clean animals and clean birds, he sacrificed burnt offerings to the Lord. The Lord smelled the pleasing aroma and said in his heart, never again will I curse the ground because of man, even though every inclination of his heart is evil from childhood. The flood did not fix the problem. The problem is still the heart of men, and it's a problem we still deal with today. But God had a plan, and he's working it. Now from there, we follow through, and Abram and Sarah's life is just filled with moments where God takes them to a point of desperation and then brings miraculous hope and restoration. Whether it's her barrenness, Isaac, you name it, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, there's plenty of stories there. We don't have time to cover all of those today. I do want to peek briefly at Joseph, where we see that he was a man of God that stood out, and he committed himself to living in the Lord's way. However, he had a bit of an ego problem that needed to be fixed, and that was where he kind of gloated over his brothers. And so, as you recall, he got sold into slavery, dumped in a pit, sold into slavery, ends up in Potiphar's house, rises because God is blessing him. The Lord was with Joseph. He prospered. He lived in the house of his Egyptian master. When his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant. Potiphar put him in charge of his house. He entrusted to his care everything he owned. From the time he put him in charge of his household and all that he owned, the Lord blessed the household of the Egyptian because of Joseph. So you're kind of picturing things are going good here. You know, God's blessing is rolling. The blessing of the Lord was on everything Potiphar had, both in the house and in the field. So he left in Joseph's care everything he had. With Joseph in charge, he did not concern himself with anything except the food he ate. But we know what happens next. He gets wrongfully accused and thrown back into prison. Now, at this point, put yourself in Joseph's shoes. You're picturing this is going nowhere. But wait. You bet there's more. And the more is that God raises him up, and through a series of events that seem strange to us, dreams and interpretations, God lifts him up and says, Pharaoh says to Joseph, since God has made all of this known to you, there is no one discerning and as wise as you. You shall be in charge of my palace, and all of my people are to submit to your orders. Only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. Very clear example of Joseph not getting what he deserved because of his arrogance, but being raised up by God, blessed by God, mercy and grace. And we know that that was a preparation for the entire nation of Israel that was coming. We can talk about Moses. Again, don't have time to go into the details with Moses, but 40 years in the desert, his only hope was looking at the south end of sheep for a long time. Okay, he didn't have any great hope. In fact, he was in pretty sad shape. And then there's this thing called a burning bush. And he had his but wait moment. And he discovered that as he became dependent upon God and followed him, that he had a great plan and a great purpose for him. And we see the mercy and grace in Moses' life. David and the prophets. More stories. A man like David, who's committed some of the most heinous sins and yet was described as a man after God's own heart. How can that be? It's because of mercy and grace. David writes so passionately about the mercy and grace of God. When you read the Psalms, some of them are pretty dark, aren't they? When he talks about Saul being after his life, when he talks about living in the caves and up in the hills and having to run and hide, when some of his deepest friendships are torn apart, either because of tragedy or because they betray him. David had every reason to think that there was nothing good left for him. God said, but wait, there's more. And God raised him up. And he became the prototype from the Old Testament for the Christian today. We're given lots of images from the Old Testament. David is the prototype for us. We are to have our hearts made clean by the working of the Holy Spirit. We are to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do the works that we are called to do. We are to lift up and praise the Lord with abandon, as David did. He is the prototype. But he didn't start there, and he had to go through his "but wait, there's more" moment in order to find out what God had for him. Now we're going to shift to the New Testament, to one of the greatest of the moments when God, in the midst of 400 years of darkness in the nation of Israel, when the voice of the Lord had not been heard, God whispered to a young girl, "But wait, there's more. There's more. There's more coming in the form of a Christ child. God coming to earth." Now there is grace. Does it sound a little bit like God called to the man? Does it sound a little bit like back in Eden? Only this time it's in the form of a babe. God calls to the man who is fallen, who has turned his back on the Lord. He calls to them because he loves them, and he sends his son. And we have one of the greatest moments of good news that we could ever receive. Jesus grows in grace, and we know that there's many of the "but wait, there's more" moments as Jesus teaches. From healings to resurrections to simple teachings about the nature of God, to a prostitute about to be stoned to death, he says, "But wait, there's more." And every time he encountered someone on this earth, the woman at the well, he told her what her lice was. She was in awe. And what did he say to her? "Go and sin no more. Accept the mercy of God, but receive the grace of God to go on and live as you should." Because God never wants to leave us in the same place he found us. He always wants to carry us forward to where he wants us to be. And he knows that we can't do it on our own. Try that trip on your own. Doesn't work. Does not work. You must have God at work in you, gracing you to even begin the journey to where God wants you to be. Now, this is a tough one, because we know that at some point in time, Jesus faced this. We know it now because we can read it in history. Jesus knew it. He knew it as God revealed it to him in his time. He shared it with his disciples, although they had trouble hearing it. Disciples are that way sometimes. The teachings of Jesus are just filled with some really, really neat stuff. "But thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." There are moments where his disciples got it. Now, we know that that wasn't Peter's brain. Peter wasn't that smart. Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Peter. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." What was going on? Brief flashes where the disciples got it. They really did. Followed by their human side. Jesus knew the nature of man. He knew what he was dealing with. He didn't get discouraged. But at one point in time, they went to a place called Gethsemane. Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James, and John along with him, and he began to be deeply distressed and troubled. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death, he said to them. Does that sound familiar? Does it sound like what God was feeling when he spoke to Noah? My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. Stay here and keep watch. Going a little further, he fell to the ground and prayed that it would be possible, if possible, that hour might pass from him. Abba, Father, he said, everything is possible for you. Take this cup from me. Yet not what I will, but you will. And God whispered to Jesus in Gethsemane, but wait.
There's more.
But this wasn't the there's more that we're thinking of. The there's more that's coming is not some grand and glorious experience. The more that's coming is Golgotha. Now, through the Spirit, we can say today that that was the most amazing act of mercy ever. But that's not what Jesus was feeling. That's not the more that he was experiencing in that time. He was going through something that we can't even imagine. He knew what was coming. He knew about the physical torture. He knew that was coming. He knew that he would be abandoned by the closest friends he had. He knew that he would be betrayed by one that he loved deeply. Yes, he loved Judas deeply. He knew all the things were going to happen. He knew the death he was going to die. He knew everything except one thing, that Jesus could not possibly imagine. On the cross, he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? There it is. He had no frame of reference to understand what it was like to be absent from the Father. They had never been apart. Never. And God turned his back on Jesus as if he was sin itself. Which, by the way, he was. Which is exactly why God had to turn his back on him. But do you get the sense there? Jesus didn't know that was coming. He had no frame of reference for understanding what it was like to experience that. And then he cries out again and dies. And at that point, on the third day after, this time God didn't whisper. He shouted, but wait!
There's more!
Oh, come on, but wait!
There's more!
Absolutely, this is the more that God was driving for. The resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And in his resurrection is our resurrection. Believe me, the death of Christ on the cross satisfied the sin issue. God's mercy was delivered. But it took until the third day for the grace to arrive in the resurrection of Christ. It is the defining moment of all history. That's why we separate time that way. In human history, there is nothing that has ever rivaled the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the firstborn of the living. Nothing rivals that. And so Jesus spends time with his disciples over a number of days, and we come to this in the book of Acts. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait.
There's more.
Thank you.
I wasn't sure if you were going to get that one. I thought about just reading straight through it. This is why, but wait, there's more, is scriptural. Okay, so I'm going to try that again. You're going to give me a rousing one. Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait. For the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. You understand that the timeless, spaceless event that occurred on Golgotha and at the tomb reverberate in all directions for all time. But the experience of the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit that hovered over the earth, that same Holy Spirit must be experienced individually by each of us. The Holy Spirit is poured out, but only into vessels prepared to receive it. And so what we picture here is that we move from the general to the specific. For God's grace to fill you, you must receive the Holy Spirit. It's that simple. When you accept Christ into your lives, the Holy Spirit comes in and becomes a part of you. He lives within you. That's why greater things we will do is not because we're greater people. It's not because we have better technology. The greater things come because instead of the Holy Spirit working from the outside, He's working from the inside. And that's how we can worship as a body together in one heart and one soul, because when the Spirit draws us together, we become one. And the Holy Spirit is revealed in His fullness in the body of Christ, not in any one individual. And so we see this tremendous mercy and grace being worked out in each of our own lives. Now, I pray that every person here has had that experience. Statistically, that's not true. Fortunately, I have no idea, because God doesn't reveal that to me. But I know this. If you haven't had that experience, if you have not sought Christ to be your Lord and Savior, you know what to do. I don't have to explain it to you. You've heard it 1,000 times before. Do it. But wait, there is more. You think, when is this guy going to finish? Okay, there is more. There's always more. Let me read this one to you. And this is to the believers. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He justified. Those He justified, He glorified. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son and gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is He that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who then shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. And that's really where I think the story ends for us in our lives. Now, we know Christ is returning, but today we all need to realize that there is nothing that can separate us from that love of God, that grace that has been poured out upon us. And we thank God for it. Now, I don't know what's the next but wait moment for you. But there is one. You need to keep your eyes and ears open and your heart and your spirit prepared for the next moment that God has something to take you toward, to grace you with, to use you in. So, Lord, we lift up ourselves to you. We thank you that your word shows us grace and mercy, mercy and grace throughout. Live it out through us, Lord, by your Holy Spirit. In Christ's name, amen.